Philippians chapter 1, let's take our Bibles here this session, turn to Philippians chapter number 1. I've appreciated and enjoyed the talks and being able to hear just you disclose what God's doing in your life, and then the testimony time, and then obviously watching the competition time. That was entertaining, and so it's just good. It's good to be able to have these opportunities, and looking forward to what God does hereafter, because it's the same way I say so often on Sunday, what we gather for on Sunday tomorrow ought to be the same reasons we scatter for Monday through the rest of the week. And we don't want to compartmentalize. So what God's doing in your life is not to be left here at the camp. They've got enough stuff in Lost and Found, I'm sure. And what God gives you, He wants you to take and to be able to watch what He can do in your situation when you go back home. Philippians chapter number 1. It's good to see several different men here. Good to see some of the deacons here, some of the college leadership and college students. And it says a lot for you to be able to take the time and invest and come to this. Not just for yourself, but it says a lot for the mindset concerning others. And if you weren't here, it'd make a difference. It'd make weaken the impact that it would have on somebody else. And so it is great to see the testament to your love and appreciation for the church family and the men and what God's doing here. I think it's very important that men understand, as the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, we're to pass on from one generation to another, finding those who are faithful. And I've said to those men at Canaan, we have a men's prayer time and Sunday mornings, and each man will give a challenge, give a devotion. And I think it's very important that they understand, that our men understand from the playpen to the pulpit, how to communicate what God's doing in their heart. And not being able to do that is going to create a great deficit in our family, not just in our lives, but in our family. So I think it's very important that you learn how to articulate what God has spoken to you about, what God is doing and trying to do. And sometimes you're not going to get it quite right, though you sense, you know God's doing something. But in settings like this and in church, and that's where others can help connect those dots and help you see, here's what God is doing. And sometimes in the midst of it, we don't know all that God is doing, but we can take confidence that when God's doing it, He does all things well. Philippians chapter 1, you have it, let's stand together, and we'll read verses number 12 down through verse number 18. Paul writes, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, not knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Thank you. Please be seated. At the age of 22, Jim McLaren was a Yale graduate and seemed to have everything going for him. He excelled in his studies as a pro football player and as an actor. However, one night his motorcycle was hit by a 20-ton bus. He was thought to be dead on arrival at the hospital. However, the heroic efforts of the emergency room staff saved his life, and he recovered mostly. Jim lost his left leg below his knee. He didn't let that stop him. He spent the next 8 years becoming one of the best one-legged athletes in the world. Within the first year of his brutal rehab regimen, he was ready to complete a 10K race. He set the new records for disabled athletes in the New York and Boston marathons. Then when things seemed to be going so well, seemed like he was getting things back on track, disaster struck again. While Jim was competing in a triathlon in Los Angeles in 1993, a van was mistakenly allowed onto the street where the bicyclists were riding. The van hit Jim head on. It flung his body across the street. He hit a lamppost. The impact snapped his neck and left him paralyzed. Now Jim is confined to a wheelchair at this moment after this particular accident, and he has lived with constant pain. The nerves to his arms and his legs were not completely severed, so it left him having these spastic fits. After being in a steel halo for 3 months, he began a new course of rehabilitation at a special center in Colorado. And just 6 months after all of that, Jim was then living independent. He was giving motivational speeches. But depression set in. When he came to the realization that he would never be free from pain, and no matter how hard Jim worked, Jim knew he would never walk again. Jim won a $3.8 million settlement for the accident. And with that, he moved to Hawaii. But soon thereafter, he found himself addicted to cocaine. He wallowed in self-pity. One night, as he rolled in his wheelchair down a street where he had once raced in marathons, he looked up to the sky and he yelled, "Why are you doing this to me?" Now, the truth is that what happened to Jim is devastating. But the fact is, things happen to everybody. Maybe not to that degree, but things happen. In this passage of Scripture, Paul tells us in verse number 12 that some things happened to him. He says, "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me." Remember, Paul is under house arrest. He's waiting his hearing and his verdict. And he says, "I want you to know some things, brothers and sisters, that has happened to me." And he's acknowledging some things that have occurred. They were unplanned. They were unwanted. They were unpleasant. But Paul did not dwell on the details of these plans, though unwanted and unpleasant. His focus was not on the ordeal that he was going through. Rather, his focus is on the outcome. So Paul is saying, it's not what happened to me, but I want you to see it's what happens to what happened to me. What happened to Paul, he says in verse 12, it served to advance the gospel. Things will happen to Christians. Things happen to unsaved people. But things are going to happen to us, and you don't have to allow the things to happen to you and miss the process of what God's trying to accomplish within your life if you'll get a hold of, I believe, the same concepts that Paul had concerning God. Remember, this is not about Samson. This is not about Paul. This is not even about us. This here is about God and what God wants to do with the Samson, what God wants to do with Paul, and what God wants to do with us. But if we're going to experience the life change when we get back to our habitation and our situation and our family, our wife, our children, our job, our ministry, our difficulties, our circumstances, the things that have happened to us, if we're going to experience a dynamic change for where God is on the move and God is at work, then we're going to have to look beyond just what happens. Look beyond what happens so that we can trust the one who rules over that and can work through that. I want you to see two things that Paul understood, that Paul, I believe, was convinced of. It, it, it reeks in Paul's writing, especially in this book of Philippians. The first thing is understanding that everything, everybody has things that happen, unplanned, unwanted, undesirable. But if we're going to not just survive, but if we're going to succeed with the happenings, then understand, number one, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign in your life. See, God is all powerful. God can override any situation. God can override any other power. Nothing can stop you from being the man that God has signed you up to be. Nothing can stop you but you. The world can't stop you. The devil can't stop you. Only you have that choice because God is for you. And you've got to recognize God is sovereign. There are no limits to God's rule. Nothing can stop God. We have a great Bible description, I believe, of God's sovereignty in Job 42 and verse 2. It says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your situation that God can do everything, everything that He wants to do? Daniel 4 and verse 35, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? See, God is in control. Man has his wickedness, but God has His way. The Lord is able to employ. The Lord is able to manipulate. The Lord is able to overrule in your circumstances for your good and to bring about glory. We know Romans 8:28. The fact is, it's not a matter of knowing it. Samson knew all these things that Samson faced, but it was a matter of whether or not he would embrace it. Do you embrace the fact that all things will work together for you as you demonstrate, as you live, as you embrace your relationship with the Lord, loving Him and surrendering Him to Him? God can work all things together. Your deficiencies, your failure, the broken family that you've come from, the sinful choices that we've made. Once we've made those things right with God, Romans 8:28 is a great testament to the fact that God is sovereign. He can work all things together for our good. And Paul's transparent here in this passage. He says again, verse 12, I want you to know some things. And he just goes right down through here and he opens up. I think it's very important, men, that we are transparent. God never intended for you to be a lone ranger. God never intended for you to bear your cross alone. Yeah, you've got to individually take responsibility. But that's one of the things we say that we love about the church is it is a place where you can hurt out loud. It is a place where you can come and you can be honest. And we might be wrong, but somebody can help and correct and lovingly come alongside. We need that. Everybody needs that. And Paul is transparent. And so he's giving this welfare update concerning his ministry. And his opening statement is really that grid which everything comes out of in verse 12. He says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, the Lord takes your life lessons, and some of you have given testimonies, and that's part of your life lessons. And He takes those, and He wants to use your life lessons to be able to help others as well. And Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, about my story here in Philippi. But you know what he didn't describe? He didn't describe scenery. He didn't tell you what it looked like there in Philippi. He didn't tell you about the plot. He didn't even explain the villains. But what he did focus on was the climax, because he understood that God is sovereign. Listen, if you only look at the sovereignty of God being equivalent to the blessings of God only when everything's going well, you're missing the process of what God's trying to do to equip us and to develop us and to make us being the men, the deliverers that our homes need. Paul doesn't talk about the mob attack. He doesn't talk about the false arrest. He doesn't talk about the unfair trial. He doesn't talk about shipwreck or imprisonment. We can read all of that in Acts 21 through 28, but he does summarize the whole ordeal. What he says is, there's some things that happened unto me. Why? Because he knows God is sovereign. See, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the details. I think that's what social media has been good at, sensationalizing the details, but we're missing the priority, and that is God is sovereign, and God is in charge. And so Paul is displaying, he has the right attitude about what God is doing in his life. He explains his circumstances the way they should be understood. Roy Lahren, in his commentary on Philippians, he said that the Christian's new attitude is what Paul displays. And he said it's similar to that of Job. He said Job's problems, are you listening? Job's problems were not resolved as his counselors expected by an explanation. But rather, Job's problems were resolved by an experience with God. And that's what Paul, I believe, understands. It may not take care of itself in a simple explanation. And some of the things you're going through, humanly impossible. Don't fret about that. Get excited because God is sovereign. See, we live life forward, but we understand it better backwards. What I get out of that is, it's always too soon to quit. As long as God is a sovereign God, as long as God is all-powerful, it's too soon to give up. And sometimes if we're not careful, an immediate response, this knee-jerk reaction, impulse to what we're going through, it's going to cause us to miss what God is intending to accomplish within our life. The Lord transformed the Apostle Paul's setback and used it as a springboard. I wonder if you're facing a situation you think has been a setback. You can look around easily at others and you can say, well, they're so much further along, some of these young men. Well, we hope that the young men in the college are further along. In fact, we hope every young child coming along is further along than what we are. We don't want them to go through some of the same heartaches and mistakes. But you don't have to look at and say, I can never be used. No, as long as God is sovereign, God can use you. If God can use Balaam's donkey, He can use you and me. Warren Wiersbe said, the same God who used Moses' rod and Gideon's pitchers and David's slings used Paul's chains. Little did the Romans realize that the chains they affixed to his wrist would release Paul instead of bind him. See, the biblical truth speaks to whatever it is that confines you today. What is it? Is it the restrictions of youth? I feel like I'm just too young, I can't quite. Or is it the weakness of old age? Is it the pain of sickness? Is it the challenges of your family? Is it the responsibilities of your work? Is it the scarcity of the finances? Is it the valley of indecision you're facing? These are things in your life that confine you, but don't ever allow this if-only syndrome to get in. Many a person has not only left the ministry, many a person has left their marriages. Many a person has left God altogether because of this if-only syndrome. The if-only syndrome will seduce you into thinking that you have to be in a certain place in a certain way for the Lord to use you. The antidote is to recognize, however, the Lord has no difficulty working right where you are. So would you understand, number one, God is sovereign. He is sovereign, and he's not sweating. He is not wringing his hands. He's not perplexed by your unusual circumstance. Number two, not only is God sovereign, but number two, God specializes in working through your circumstance. He specializes in that. See, unbelievers can only look and see what happens to them. And we'll call it coincidence. But as a child of God, you focus on the sovereignty of God. You begin to recognize that God isn't just large and in charge, but God is actually able to work in my life, in my situation. Not randomly from here and there like we have special meetings, but God daily in every aspect, when I'm not even thinking about Him, He's thinking about me. When I'm not aware of Him, He's aware of me. When I'm not concerned about Him, He's concerned about me. God is sovereign, yes, but He also is a specialist, and He specializes in developing us and using those situations we find ourselves in for His glory and for our good. What is it that Paul is talking about here in verse number 12 that God does through His circumstance? Well, he says at the end of verse 4, it's the furtherance of the gospel. It's getting out that good news. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The furtherance is the idea of to advance. It's used of soldiers who removed obstacles and established roads for the marching armies. And in these following verses, I believe he gives us two ways in which God specialized in Paul's situation. And I believe he'll do the same thing, specializing in our circumstances. One is that the Bible tells us that unbelievers were influenced for Christ. Notice again in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. See, Paul was a prisoner of Christ. The Roman government arrested and imprisoned Paul, but Paul says, no, I'm really a prisoner of Christ. Christ locked him up. He says, not Rome, because he understands God is sovereign, God is in charge, God is greater than what is going on round about us. And then Paul conducted himself more as an ambassador on duty than he did a prisoner on trial, because he understood God specializes in this situation. I think Falls Baptist Church has done an incredible job as far as testimony goes and as far as advancing and pioneering in a place of really just a lot of confusion during this COVID time. And you've encouraged so many churches by the steps that were taken and going forward and recognizing these things may be handed down to us, these things may be happening unto us. We have no control over this, but it's not what's happening to us that's the issue. It's what happens to what happens to us. And Paul recognizes there's something far greater than the Apostle Paul and him writing his autobiography. It's that unbelievers, the unsaved, the lost would come to know the God that is sovereign, who can save whosoever will that calls upon Him. So it led to an all-important question. As Paul began to live out his testimony, they would ask, who is Christ? And I want to assure you, Paul was eager to answer. He literally had a captive audience to preach to. Lost people were saved through Paul's imprisonment. In Philippians 4:22, he writes, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You have questions, perhaps you may be looking at your situation, contemplating, thinking of things as you got here, and you ask, why me? Why this? Why now? Let me answer with a question. Is it possible the Lord has placed you in that unwanted situation to use you to win someone to Jesus Christ? You may not be chained to the imperial guard, but you are being watched. Do you think that maybe God is doing something in your life just like the Apostle Paul, so that people would hear the gospel, people would get saved? You're being watched by unbelieving family members that you might live with. You're being watched by co-workers at the job you cannot stand. You're being watched by doctors and nurses who treat your sickness. You're being watched by friends and followers on social media. You're being watched by people who know you but do not yet know Christ. Lehman Strauss wrote, a real test of the genuineness of Christian profession is witness when one finds himself under pressure, provocation, or persecution. And Paul recognized God was specializing and working in his circumstance to bring unsaved to hear the gospel. But not just the unsaved. God wasn't just specializing in Paul's situation to help the unsaved, but He was also specializing in his circumstance to help believers. Notice in verse 14, it says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Believers were influenced for Christ. Listen, that's not going to happen if you fail to cooperate with the process that God has you in. We want the product of having God's hand upon our life. We want the product of being the man that God can use, but we don't want to stick with the process. You can't, listen, you focus on the process, God's product will take care of itself. And Paul's understanding, my God is a sovereign God. No one is greater than my Lord. And he recognizes that God is specializing in this. Saints in Rome were fearful of witnessing for Christ in Rome. And there's understanding. Paul's imprisonment may have complicated matters. Here's Paul. He's in jail. What are we going to do? But they watched Paul's unwavering devotion to Christ through 2 years of imprisonment. Paul calls it my bonds, my imprisonment. He owned it. He knew the Lord was working through it. But Paul's imprisonment, it helped other believers get confidence in God. Who can look at your situation and know maybe you're struggling with a physical aspect, with a family scenario, a financial scenario? Who can look at it and get courage from your situation because they see your unwavering confidence in the God who is sovereign, in the God who specializes in the impossible? See, spiritual boldness is always the result of being with Jesus. And that's what Paul is simply displaying. And a key way to be with Jesus is to be with others who have been with Jesus. And Paul, having been with Jesus, is affecting others. And they too want that. Your testimony is not what you say after the Lord works it out. It's what you say as you're going through it. This is what Paul is telling us. The Lord hasn't worked it out, but he's telling us his confidence in the one who is working it out. When you rejoice in the Lord through it all, the Lord can use you to strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ, but Christ must be more important than your personal agenda. Paul wanted to preach in Rome. He didn't get the opportunity, but his imprisonment created a movement of courageous preachers. Paul joyfully accepted this because Christ meant everything to him. So you may not be the one the Lord taps and uses. You may only be the one the Lord uses to encourage someone else that He will use. I think the question is, are you okay with that? Are you okay if God doesn't use you to get the limelight? You can handle anything if Christ is your everything. Paul specifies here in verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord," many of them grew confident by Paul's imprisonment. He says many. He doesn't say all. It makes me wonder if there were some mixed reports as to hearing what Paul's going through. Don't get discouraged if everyone's not excited about what God's doing in your life. When most do the right thing for the right reason, not everybody's going to be excited about it. And Paul addressed the rest of those that were not helped and encouraged. He says in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." He says, the saints in Rome boldly spoke the word without fear, but they did so with different motives. Some proclaimed Christ sincerely, others proclaimed Christ hypocritically. Paul was the victim, I think, of friendly fire. And sometimes that may happen. But the fact is, they proclaimed Christ. And Paul's response is that some preach Christ to make things worse for Paul. And Paul responds, so what? Because God is sovereign. And my God specializes in my circumstance. And as long as Christ was proclaimed, Paul says, I can rejoice. It's not about Paul, it's about Christ. It didn't matter that they put Paul down as long as they lifted up Christ. I want to tell you, for a long time, that hurt my brain. I couldn't figure that out. But I do think that that shows the depth and the degree of Paul's confidence in God and Paul's longing to see God bring about glory to God Almighty. Again, I think you and I can handle anything as long as Christ is our everything. Jim McLaren, he faced a choice that night in Hawaii. He was only 33. He didn't want to die. But neither did he want to live as a quadriplegic. And that was something he couldn't change, however. So he decided that night to make peace with what had happened to him. Jim determined that instead of being afraid of solitude, he'd find a way to use it. His classical education led him to read about men who had been wounded. He read about the crippled Greek gods and he read about the blind ones and then he began to work those in and he began then to find the real source of comfort. That's when he read the story of Job. And in fact, it wasn't until the 10th reading through the book of Job that Jim realized God worked through trials and troubles to draw men closer to Him. The last I read is that Jim was working on his doctoral dissertation at the Pacifica Graduate Institute in Santa Barbara, California. He's examining the results of being wounded in body, mind, and spirit. And people would constantly come to Jim for comfort, counsel. And Jim would offer them the voice of someone who understood that things certainly do happen to everybody, but things never just happen. And it's what we choose based upon those happenings. And as the child of God, we can choose to remember the truth that our God is sovereign and our God specializes in our circumstance. You want to be the man, God wants you to be the man. You want to be the father, God wants you to be that father. You want to be the son, you want to be the young man, God wants you to be that man. And God is using the process, the same process that He's used with Paul, and He's going to continue to perfect and equip. And again, don't get into answering God's prayers. He can answer His own prayers. Don't perform God's miracles. He can perform a miracle a whole lot better than we can. And anytime we step in, we tend to delay it. Trust God. You can face anything. You can stick with the process as long as God is your everything. Stand together one more time. Father, thank You. Thank You that You are in charge. I thank You that, again, we're here by Your care and design. I thank You that You're on the move, You're working in hearts, and You're wanting to do something that is miraculous. I don't want us to settle. I don't want to settle with the status quo. Lord, I don't want us just to endure. I want us to have everything You want us to have. I want us to exceed. I want to see You exceed our expectations. But Lord, that means that our expectations need to be God-sized. I pray that You'd help us to get a glimpse of what it is You're wanting to do and allow You then to exceed that as we keep in mind You're sovereign and You're a specializing God. Lord, may we get excited about our situation. May we get excited about our particular scenarios, our difficulties. May we get excited about the trials and the test, because there's nothing that's too hard for You. I pray, God, that You'd awaken, continue to deepen that work of awakening men and continue to widen the circle in this room and in this church concerning what it is You're doing to develop men to be men of God. Lord, we thank You. In Your name we pray this.